Life Christian Centre is a church located in the city of Adelaide. It is made up of people from different backgrounds and walks of life who have been transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information, visit us online at www.life-church.com.au.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us again so wonderfully in worship. Well, it's a real privilege today to have Dr. Alan Meyer with us to be able to minister the word. He's a friend of this church. He ministers here on a regular basis. He and his wife, Helen, are incredible ministers of the word and been involved in ministry for many, many years. Put together a number of courses that have helped people all over the world. Alan, I believe, is a gift to our nation. He's an incredible man of God. He's a great communicator of the word. He's anointed, authentic. He presents powerful truths in a practical way that we can all understand. And he also likes ice cream, so that's why I like him. I just invite him for that reason there. Alan, shall we go for a night? He's just told me all about dieting, blah, 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 blah. Alan, shall we go for an ice cream? Yep, let's go. And that's it. I know you're going to be blessed by the word today, so would you give him a big round of applause as he comes to minister the word?
Oh, wow.
Thank you. I had a knee replacement a couple of months ago, and still getting upstairs is a tiny little bit interesting. But I'm alive, and I'm alive to meet you, Joe. And because there's a time for everything under heaven, of course there's a time for ice creams. I mean, why would the Bible say that if there's no time for ice cream? Well, it's a privilege to be back with you and find out that summer is yet alive. In Australia, we didn't have it much. Over in Melbourne, the people sometimes say, why do you dress in black all the time? And the answer is because I come from Melbourne and this is our life. We just live like this. And I came over here to see some heat and it's really lovely. One of the challenging things about sharing what you have to share of recent years is how rapidly all the mediums change. When we first started Life Keys, we used to share our teaching on cassettes, on tape cassettes. If you've got one of those, you're genuinely an old person. If you've got a machine that plays a tape cassette, you're probably even older. Then, of course, we went from that to VHS and put it on videotape. No one's got a VHS player any longer, so we went to CDs and to DVDs. Now no one's got a CD player or a DVD player. And often people would say, can you put something on MP3? So I did. And I've taken the 15 messages that I think are the most potent things I carry and put them on a USB. And you can play them either on your computer or in your car or whatever. And that's available today from the information desk. 15 of the best talks I've ever had. If you don't like today's talk, don't get it because there's more of that on there. And but if you need something, if you could use some insights on some of the most significant subjects that I've enjoyed sharing on, that'll be something you could take and use as you wish. I'm going to share with you a little this morning from John chapter 15. John 15 is the abiding in the vine passage in the Bible. In fact, the whole idea of abiding in the vine is really what I want to stir your hearts about today. The word abiding means to remain in faithful persistence in a living kind of fellowship. Abiding is kind of really sticking close. And Jesus said when he was giving us this picture of how the kingdom of God connects with the human life, he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. And then he shares this whole thing about how the vineyard is a picture of how he connects with us. One of the problems that God has and Jesus has in communicating to us about the kingdom of heaven is finding language that makes sense in a material world. See, one of the problems God has in communicating to any of us is that we live in time, we live in a material world, and we live in a context in which our frame of reference is kind of pretty much broken. But God does not communicate. That's not his frame of reference. Now, one of the problems you have speaking to a person that's a German or someone who's an Eskimo is their frame of reference is different than yours. And sometimes it can just be a matter that they know a different language. So when they use words, the words aren't words you recognize. And so you've got to figure out how to translate the words. But it's much bigger than that when it comes to God. It's not just about the words. The whole of God's frame of reference is eternity. The whole of God's frame of reference is perfection. The whole of God's frame of reference is spirit. And we live in such a different frame of reference. How do you communicate accurately from this frame of reference to this one? And one of the ways that God has chosen to do it is that when he created the material world, he deliberately created it in a form in which the material structures had a match or a similarity to the invisible place where all things actually came from God's eternal experience. He created a world in which he could use the material world as a kind of language. And when Jesus starts trying to explain about how his life becomes our life, there's lots of metaphors that he uses, and the vine is one of them. The word, when Jesus said, "I'm the real vine," what he's saying is, "I'm the fair dinkum thing. I'm the Coca-Cola of all vines. I'm the genuine one. I'm the ideal one. And if you were ever connected to me, what's in me will become eventually part of you." And Jesus used a number of those kind of pictures. He said, "I'm the true light." The light that comes, the Bible says in John 1, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus said, "I'm the true light." Now, Buddha turns up and says, "I've got light too. I can explain stuff. I can give you ideas about spirit, about eternity, about humanity. Want to hear my light?" And then he took the name Buddha, which means the enlightened one. Jesus said, "I am the light." So if you want to get light from Buddha, best of luck with that. But I'm the true light, the light that's genuine, the light that is reliable, and the light that's the ideal one. Now, you'll get some ideas from Buddha, but I got the stuff that's the true thing, the real thing. He talks about himself as the true bread. And this is where we begin to get a picture of how difficult it is for us to hear what Jesus is saying and figure out, what on earth does that mean? How do I make that work in my life? So take the true bread. The scribes and Pharisees say to Jesus, "Listen, Moses gave us bread from heaven. How about you give us some bread? Show us what you got. You know, show us your miraculous power." Because Moses did. He let bread come down from heaven, manna on the ground. So Jesus responded, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who has given you the true bread, the real bread, the ideal bread, the genuine bread. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now, this is the vampire message of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has the life. God, can you imagine hearing this for the first time? What the Jimmy is that about? For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Lord, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "What on earth? Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" In other words, if you keep thinking that I'm talking about eating my fingers and my toes, how will you apply this passage if I was to ascend into heaven and you can't eat you haven't got access to my fingers and toes? You don't get what I'm talking about. Well, of course they don't. Because, Lord, you're communicating something that is not easy to fully understand, because you're speaking from an eternal realm and here we are in the material realm. You talk about eating your flesh and drinking your blood and everybody's freaked out and upset about it. And he says, "Well, what if I was to disappear? What if I was to go evaporate? How will you do this then?" And now he explains himself when he says, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. And here we're grappling this morning with a different picture, and that's the picture of the vine. And when we come to the issue of the vine, we're watching God use the way he thinks and the way he has demonstrated his thought life in a material world, and one of the greatest insights to the way God thinks is DNA. God thinks in terms of DNA. He constructs a seed, or he constructs a pattern which is so small you can't even see it. But if all that's in that constructed pattern was to unpack, you get a human being. I am the product of two cells that were nothing more than DNA. The 50% of my father, 50% of my mother combined in my mother's womb, 50% of my father's DNA, 50% of my mother's DNA, and a sperm and an ovum. And from that pattern has come this magnificent example of humanity that stands before you today.
Amen.
Thank you very much. I so wanted to wear shorts today to show you my legs, but Pastor wouldn't think of it because he said it would embarrass everybody if I was to do that. God thinks in terms of DNA. And the thing is that the fruit and the outcome is hidden in the initial seed or the program, because that's all DNA is. It's a highly complex program that is capable of multiplying itself and eventually creating the thing that's hidden in the middle of it. That's the way God thinks. He plans the end from the beginning, so that before you've even seen the end, it's there in the seed. And if you could just let the seed unpack, you will see God's thoughts unpack in front of you. And now Jesus is going to explain that's how heaven works. God works that way. And let me show you how it unfolds in human life. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, if you looked at the DNA, that's not sheep DNA, that's wolf DNA. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, how will you know it's a wolf? Well, because it's tearing the throat out of a sheep. Sheep don't tear each other's throats out, but wolves will do that. So when you see an animal tearing the throat out of a sheep, you'll say that is not a sheep. Doesn't matter how it's dressed, because that's not what's in the DNA of a sheep. He goes on to say, give you some other examples of how it works. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? And the answer is no, because thorn bushes don't have the DNA that allow grapes to come out. And so it doesn't matter how much you water the thing, doesn't matter how much you pray over it, a thorn bush can't produce grapes because it's not in the DNA. Do you get figs from thistles? Jesus said, no, because thistles has thistle DNA and fig trees have fig DNA. And the reason you get figs from fig trees is because it's in the DNA. And all the DNA does is unpack itself, and next thing you see the fruit. He goes on, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, later on in Matthew, Jesus will expand the same idea when he says this: make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. So let's say, look, I don't want to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Lord, I don't want that end. I don't want that future. Well, then we better make the tree good. Because if you put too much concentration on the fruit, you won't change anything, because the fruit comes out of the DNA. So if you want better fruit, you better change the DNA of the tree. And that's a really good trick. In fact, it is one of the greatest areas of research in modern medicine, is can we find a way of repairing the DNA in a diseased individual? Because if some way we could repair the DNA and get it back into that person, the DNA will correct the problem. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad. If something was to corrupt DNA, now here's the deal. It's a lot easier to corrupt DNA than it is to correct it. And we hope we discovered that with thalidomide. Because when we discovered that pregnant women taking thalidomide produced children with no arms and legs, we said, what on earth? Well, you see, the thalidomide attacked the DNA, destroyed it. It's a lot easier to destroy something than it is to create it in the first place. And so just by taking the wrong medication, you could produce children with no arms and legs. And nobody wanted that. But that's exactly what happened here. Jesus says, make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now, what's fruit? What are we talking about with fruit? Well, it's a lot of things. And now Jesus gives us an example of what fruit could be. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If the DNA in your heart is corrupted, you'll never be able to get it right because it'll keep coming out of you. And that, as a result, the words we say they're an indication of what DNA is being activated at the deeper cause of our life. Now, let me tell you the parable of the lemon tree. There's a lemon tree that was living in an orchard near here, and there's an apple tree in the same orchard, and the apple tree started to come to Life Christian Center. And the apple tree was really enjoying Life Christian Center and said to the lemon tree, you know, you ought to come to church because it's a lovely church. They have lovely worship and they're good people and we talk about Jesus. And so the lemon tree came to church one morning with the apple tree. Now, as the lemon tree was in church one day, it began to hear the word of the Lord and began to understand, my fruit is so bitter. I'm part of the problem in this world because the world is filled with bitterness and I'm producing nothing but bitter fruit. And at the back seat, right up in the back corner, the lemon tree burst into tears and cried out and said, oh God, I repent of my bitter fruit. And there in weeping and confession, it began to seek accountability and it joined a home group. And there in the home group, it began to confess even more. Every lemon I produce is just more bitter fruit. And the people said, oh, let us help you. We're going to help you render an accountability. And one after another, they plucked all the lemons off the tree till there was not a single lemon on the tree, and the lemon at last felt it had been delivered of its bitterness. Then it went to a little class on identity, and it heard it's very important the way you identify in this world. And the lemon tree said, I get it. I understand. From this moment, I will identify as an orange tree. I'm just simply going to embrace that as my identity, and I receive it. And from this moment, do not call me a lemon tree. I'm an orange tree. I'm now identifying as an orange. It began to learn Bible verses on sweetness, began to sing songs about sweetness. It dwelt on pictures of oranges. It had oranges up on its wall in its room, and it dwelt upon those as it cultivated its new identity as an orange tree right up till next season when all we got was a whole new crop of lemons, because the DNA will always produce what is within it. It's inescapable. It's a reality. The story of the lemon tree. You see, trying to identify as something you are not does not change your DNA. And as a result, you have not escaped your DNA. You've just made yourself look silly in the process, because what is emanating from our lives matters in terms of proving the DNA that we are drawing on as our life is unfolding. And Jesus supports that when he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear fruit, good fruit. Now, here's the problem. That is a really simple proposition when it comes to trees, but it's not a simple proposition when it comes to your life or mine, because I do not live with a single DNA in my life. It is possible, it is not possible for a lemon tree to escape its DNA. It is not possible for a carrot to escape the DNA that was in the seed. The seed will produce what was in the DNA. The problem with human beings is that we connect with more than one DNA. And the book of James unpacks for us the complexity of us living out this new life because we so easily connect with more than one DNA. Listen to what James says. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings. Human beings have been made in God's likeness. Well, hang on. I thought you'd know them by their fruit. Well, what's the DNA here? Well, very good question, because, I mean, we've got both going on. We've got praise coming out, and we've got cursing coming out. It's coming out of the same tongue, out of the same mouth. Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Well, thanks very much. But it's exactly how life works. It shouldn't be like that, but that's how it is. And the reason it is because we're a little more complex than a tree or a well. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And the answer is no. It's a lot simpler with a spring to demonstrate whether what's in this thing is either salt water or good water, because you don't get both out of the same source, but you do with a human being. And this is where we can deceive ourselves and why we need to watch our lives with great care. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? No, it can't, because a fig tree is bound to a singular DNA. Or a grapevine bear figs? No, a grapevine can't bear figs because a grapevine is bound to a singular DNA. Problem is, I'm not. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water, but a human being can. And so he goes on, the same passage. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, watch your life, because what's coming out of it will show what you're connecting to at the level of DNA. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, just imagine this, you come to Jesus, but you harbor some bitter jealousy or envy in here, it's a denial of the truth, don't boast about it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You mean the same tongue could be both spirit-filled and demon-filled at the same time? Well, not at the same time, but from the same person. Oh, yeah. Watch Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, earth didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Jesus, don't go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. Same tongue, two different DNAs. Because we can tap into both of them. It's why abiding in Jesus needs to be such a deliberate and moment and day by day posture in our hearts. Because we can connect with different DNAs in our humanity. Here, James identifies three different DNAs you can identify. He says, but such wisdom does not come down from here. It's earthly. Now, I'm playing golf. And I'm there in gratitude and giving thanks. On the first tee, we bowed our head and prayed, Lord, thank you for this game of golf. We enter into this day with thanksgiving and joy every minute. Partway down the third, I happen to hit a bad shot, and suddenly I find coming out of my spring words that aren't written in the Bible. Now, how did that happen? Well, suddenly I got earthy. Suddenly in my humanity, I tapped into an earthy thing. I'm playing golf. I'm trying to win this competition. Every time I play a bad shot, there's one less point I can put on my card. And in my humanity, I really... That's earthly stuff, mate. That's earthly. Do you think that in heaven, anybody cares that much about what's on your scorecard? No. Do you think God is sweating it that you get 36 Stableford points? No. That's spiritual. So they don't care about it. But in the earth, you do. And you just tapped into the earthy. And so what came spilling out of your mouth was just earthy stuff. Not necessarily wicked, it's just earthy. But it could also be the next kind. He says, unspiritual. The word is psychikos. And psychikos means sensuous, something that was provoked by your senses. In other words, I got hormones, just like every other person. My hormones are not heavenly, they're earthly. And when my hormones get going just like yours do, you can get passions and feelings and longings and wants that have nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven or the fulfillment of Christ's claims on your life. And when that's what you tap into, you can come out with a natural or a sensual expression of life. But it can get even worse. We are in a spiritually charged universe, and it is possible for the same person who loves Jesus to tap into the demonic. And now you're driving your car down the road and some guy beeps his horn at you and you don't like it. Next thing you're putting up, you're giving him the finger and the words are coming out of your mouth. And if you had got a chance, I'd punch you right in the face. Oh, excuse me. You just tapped into the demonic. This is the challenge of being a human being. It's the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus, is that we are capable of tapping into different DNAs And yet we have access to the true vine. We have access to the true vine. Now listen to how God feels about that. By the way, James goes on to say, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. If you tap into that stuff, you'll suddenly find a very different DNA at work in your life. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, if you tap into Christ, the life that will flow through your love and trust for Jesus is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving. You're not wanting to punch the guy in the face. Bless you. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere, and peacemakers who sow peace in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. There's a different DNA in operation. Now listen to God's anguish, the pain in God's heart when he plants a good vine, but we don't tap into it, or we don't allow it to be the manifestation of our life. Listen to Isaiah. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine press as well. And what was he looking for? A crop of good grapes. But it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield bad, only bad? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And I looked for justice, and all I saw was bloodshed. I looked for righteousness, but all I heard was cries of distress. Now, how is it that that's possible? How is it that God can plant a vine, and he describes it as the choicest? And now that vine began with a DNA, Abraham. God took Abraham and made him the patriarch of the promises of God. By you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to take you and plant you, and out of you I'm going to grow a nation that will reveal me to the world. So we go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now we come hundreds of years down the track, and what do we have? We have a tragedy where God looks at what he expected or anticipated or believed for, and it is full of anguish and trouble. What's the problem? Abraham believed God and it was put to his account as righteousness. The tragedy is it requires the presence and the power of the Spirit to create that kind of mindset. It takes the Spirit of God, a human being in partnership with the Spirit of God, to embrace God with obedience and faith and hope. And now Stephen is going to explain to us the problem we face. You see, God is seeking in this church, he's seeking in every church, a harvest of righteousness. He's seeking people that are an extension of Jesus, the genuine vine, the real thing, the ideal vine. He's looking for that. Well, why doesn't he always get it? And listen to what Stephen has to say. Stephen, before he was stoned, requires Israel to remember its history. And it's the same thing as we heard in Isaiah. He says this, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. That's another way of saying your hearts and ears have tapped into a fleshy DNA, a natural DNA, an unspiritual DNA. You've never circumcised your ears to hear my cry. You've never circumcised your passions to allow my passions to become your passions. You do always, like your ancestors, resist the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget having a conversation with my Lutheran pastor years ago, because as a young man, 25 years of age, I was beginning to become really connected with theology, and I wanted to understand God. And one of the things I was doing is reading some Reformation literature, and because the Reformation literature, particularly out of Calvin and others, was based on the idea of predestination, that the only way you can get saved is when God just chooses you and picks you out and moves you into his kingdom. And one of the principles of that perspective is what's called irresistible grace, that God comes to you and his grace is irresistible, so that when God visits you by his grace, it changes who you are and moves you into his kingdom. And I have no argument with that, because the only reason I'm in the kingdom is because God visited me. And the reality is, I found it irresistible. I did find it irresistible. But the reality is, you can resist it. And you see, the Lutherans never had that view. The two great poles in theology are Calvinism and, forgive me, the other one, I'm getting old. Arminianism, thank you. Arminianism says this, it's your choice. You just choose if you want to get saved or if you don't. Problem, if that is true, you'll never choose to get saved, because the natural mind is enmity against God. You want to fight him, you want to resist him, you want to do it your way. And so the Arminians say, well, it's just your choice. The Calvinists say, no, it's God's choice. The Lutherans bought into that in the middle and said, if anyone gets saved, it's because the grace of God lifted them and moved them. But here's the problem, you can resist the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis, my spirit will not always strive with the human spirit. There'll come a moment where I leave you to yourself. And here, Stephen said, do you know why you have never produced good grapes? Because all you've ever done is resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wanted to connect you with kindness and truth and obedience, humility, and all of the things that flow from the kingdom. But you didn't want that. You wanted the natural stuff. I'll do it my way. Resisting the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given to you through angels, but you have not obeyed. It is possible for every one of us, every hour of every day. In moments you might do better, but you can resist the Holy Spirit. And if you resist the Holy Spirit, you are left to be controlled by your own broken spirit, surrounded by earthy thinking, surrounded by sensual thinking, and surrounded by demonic thinking. What a terrifying prospect that with all these influences around me, I would resist the one spirit that connects me to Jesus Christ and allows his strength to become my strength. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Lean into the presence and the grace of God. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, but you do have to abide in me. Because if you don't abide in me, you will abide in something else. Another DNA will manifest itself through you. Now, the question then becomes, well, how do I get into this vine? It's a really important question. How do I get into this connected relationship with Jesus? And the answer is very simple. The only one who can do it is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall never see the kingdom of heaven. If you were left to yourself, if the Spirit of God does not visit you and awaken you and provoke you, you will never come to faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you what, don't resist it when he does. Don't resist it when he does. You know, there are moments, I believe there are moments in every person's life where the Spirit of God draws near. And in those moments, you're awakened to it. You become aware. You realize, I'm being called. I'm being asked. I'm being invited. I'm being drawn. Danger, you can resist that. You can say, I'll wait till I get out of this place. You know, it'll all go away. Tomorrow I'll go and buy an ice cream. And then, you know, it'll all be better. It'll go away. You know, don't make me think about Jesus. Don't make me think about sin. Don't make me think about heaven. And you just resist it. How does anyone ever get into this vine? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. You must be born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I was born of the flesh. And if that's all that's operating in my life, my inner DNA will be controlled by earthly thinking, by unspiritual passions, and by demonic pressures that will visit me from time to time. And if I allow them, they'll take up residence and they'll live inside of me. The Spirit of God brings conviction. He awakens faith. He grafts you into the vine. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's not a verse about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's a verse about how the Spirit plugs us into the vine, and he does it by awakening us to Jesus. And in our hearts, we say, Lord, forgive me. Let your life be my life. And you come to believe Christ is Lord. You come to believe that God raised him from the dead, and you are miraculous. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Bible says, has been born of God. It's faith in Christ that is the initial evidence that God has come to me and drawn me and grafted me into this vine. But your abiding in that is a deliberate and conscious decision that you need to make hour by hour and day by day. You cultivate this as a way of doing life. And if you don't, other DNA will operate, and you'll say, why would a Christian do that? Why would a Christian say that? Why would a Christian behave like that? Because he has given himself permission to manifest a different kind of DNA. Let me close this today by simply saying this. Look at Psalm 80. Here's again another psalm of the vine. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, and its shoots as far as the river. Do you know, right now, there are Palestinian, pro-Palestinian marches that are taking place virtually in every country around the world. And this is the chant, from the river to the sea. They don't even understand what they're saying, but that comes right out of Psalm 80. Because here in Psalm 80, God is saying to Israel, I planted you where I planted you, in Israel, and it was always my intention to give you from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. From the river to the sea, I set it apart for you. And one of the chants in this angry world is now, from the river to the sea, it's going back to the Palestinians. And I understand there is a terrifying and tragic confrontation taking place in Gaza and Israel at the moment. And it is in many ways a manifestation of a world at war with its own God and its own Savior. Every nation needs a Savior. Israel needs a Savior. The Palestinians need a Savior. But here's your problem. That Savior is Jesus Christ. And if you will not embrace him, you will find yourselves at war and under demonic influences till the moment you crack and begin to say, forgive us, Lord. We want to return to you. And here today in this psalm, God is reminding us and Israel, I always had a purpose for you, and it wasn't what you're currently living. Why have you broken down its walls? The psalmist cries. And why is it that all who pass by pick at its grapes? The boars from the forest savage it, and insects from the field feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand has planted. The sun you have raised up for yourself. Speaking about Israel as if it's a sun. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. And at your rebuke, your people perish. And you'll stay that way until you come to know who your Savior really is. But one of the marvelous things, in the midst of all of the ugliness at the moment, we increasingly see our world moving towards a confrontation with God and his purposes, and a world that wants to go its own way. Because God has a plan for Israel, just as he has a plan for you. And the God's plan for Israel is exactly the same as his plan for you, that you would ultimately come to know that kingship is in one hand. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. Everybody needs a Savior, but there's only one. His name is Jesus. There aren't different Saviors for different nations. There is one Savior for all the nations of the earth. And if you are tired of the war, and if you're tired of the anguish and the murder and the strife, how about we realize this? We need a Savior. And here in Psalm 80, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. God has promised that before the earth is finished, God will visit Israel. He'll visit her with the spirit of repentance, with grief and anguish. They will realize that for 2,000 years they have ignored and they have resisted the Holy Spirit, who was sent to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of my prayers is, God, I want to be alive to see that day. I want to be alive to see the day that we all hear on the news that now the nations are angry because the nation that we used to know as Israel has turned to Jesus. And like little children, they sob and they cry for him as they look upon him and the one that they pierced, and in sorrow and repentance turn their life towards Christ. If that was to happen for the Palestinians, suddenly a one-state solution, a two-state solution would be possible. If the Israelis and the Palestinians could come to acknowledge Christ, suddenly the war would be over and the grace of God could come. Might it happen in my lifetime? Then, of course, there's more yet. That was too simplistic. Then, of course, the nations go nuts and the end of the earth will come and Jesus will return. Thanks, Al. That was all too much at the end. That's what you get for coming to church. There is a true vine. That vine is the life of heaven. That life is Jesus. He has invited you when you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into his body. That DNA became available to you. But you have to lean into it. You've got to abide in it. It's a deliberate, willful thing. If you do, you'll watch that life increase your grace, your peace, and you'll see the fruit of heaven in your own life, your own marriage, your own business, your own children, your own relationships. But if you don't abide in that, you will be manifesting something else. And God would have you be an emissary of heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I pray for my friends. I pray for this church. Oh, I give you thanks that there is a Saviour. I give you thanks that his name is Jesus. I give you thanks that you baptized me into a relationship with him. I pray for those who are here. I pray for those who are not sure of it. Has that ever happened to me? Oh God, I pray that for every single man, every single woman that ever makes this church its home, they know who their Saviour is. And they abide in him. And because they abide in him, your life becomes their life. I ask you to bless this house. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, my friends.
Let's all stand together. Thank you. Amen. Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If he sow to please the sinful nature, from that nature you will reap destruction. But if you so to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. And we're always at that junction. Do we sow to please the Spirit? Do we sow to please the flesh? Which one are we going to do? And every single day we need to make a decision to stay connected to the vine by his grace and for his glory. And every day we make a decision to sow towards the Spirit, and in so doing be everything that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that there is life in the vine. Forgive us, Lord God, for so often wanting to disconnect and go our own way. We want to stay connected to you, Lord God, the true source of strength, wisdom, the Spirit, the purposes of God. I just pray for those who may have not ever given their life to Jesus Christ. I pray that by the Spirit of God today that they would open their heart to you. Invite Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Father, we know that life begins by inviting Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Lord, I just pray for those that are in that valley of indecision, Lord God, I just pray that they would turn to you. Accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your grace upon our lives, your mercy, your love. And we want to please you in our lives. Help us every day by your grace to make a decision to stay connected to the vine, to connect it to you, Lord God, to please the Spirit. We recognize that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It's only by your grace, Lord God. But we seek after you. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We bind every work of the enemy that will tempt us to turn away, that will tempt us to disconnect from you. Father, we bind every work of the enemy, Lord God. Help us again and again to turn to you, Lord God, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. We ask these things. Amen and amen.